Title of today's sermon is Keeping the Days of Unleavened Bread. Keeping the Days of Unleavened Bread. I wonder how many of us experience difficulties on the very day after partaking of the Passover. Right here. We had our clubhouse rented way before. Got in there early to start setting up, and another group came in there. And they had booked it for them as well. So it's time to take a deep breath in. It was a smaller group that had lots of cases of beer and other things, and that were supposed to meet in a very small room. I don't even know how they would do that. And because when we rent the clubhouse, it's the entire thing. So we worked it out. They left, and so God provided for us, but it was a little bit of a test there. As well as the air conditioning not working, so we had to open up the windows or the doors to let the breeze come in. So it all worked out. We had a wonderful time. But I wonder how many are tested right after that. If you take a moment to consider Satan and the way he works, wouldn't it make sense to try to take down a Christian as soon as possible, therefore creating discouragement and what's the use type attitude? You just get through the Passover, you're working with your attitude, and somebody just nails it the next day. And maybe we fall down right after that. You know, and as even Laura's story says, how many times you pick me up? You know, you always do that. You're able to pick me up, and we're able to get back up and keep going, get back up and keep going. That's been the story of our lives. The point is we never, ever give up. Today I have 5 points for consideration and meditation during these days of unleavened bread. I hope they'll bring encouragement and joy during these very special days that we observe. Let's understand, review, and remember some important facts. Point one. We are made clean through Jesus Christ, the Lamb without blemish. Very simple. We are made clean through Jesus Christ. Now it's time to think about that throughout this week and what this represents. Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, as I referenced before, your lamb shall be blank, blank. I just said it. Without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You know, God didn't get so it's called the Lamb of God, but probably there were a lot of people that raised goats and not just sheep. So God allowed that to happen, that they could take it from the goats, because goats are used in another one too that says, I'll separate the sheep from the goats. And it doesn't seem like the goats were very good, you know, animals. So you get the bad animals and the good animals. In this case, he allowed sheep or goats. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, the corresponding scripture here, from all of a sudden the Old Testament to the New, in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, it says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conduct received by traditions from your fathers. So you know, notice the way this world operates. There's a lot of buying off, isn't there? There's a lot of bribery. No matter, there's a lot of money out there that people, it corrupts people. You can't buy God. Not possible. Since he owns it anyway, it wouldn't make any sense. Well, it's almost like, remember I said some time ago, I said Satan comes up and says, if you're the Son of God, I still blows my mind. It's like, really? And to see the way Christ responds, he'd go, really? Are you kidding me? If I'm the Son of God? He answered very calmly, knew who he was. Verse 19, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So there was a very distinct lesson that he was showing the Israelites and brought up to our day today, even though most of us don't have sheep and do that anymore. But the reflection is still there. The idea and what it's known as is how this analogy was used. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So we know that God in Jesus Christ had a master plan before it all even started. He had a plan. Anybody that has something successful that they do in this day and age, all the analogies are used there. If somebody's going to buy a house or build a house, I don't know if I've seen anybody just go, I'm going to build a house. How much lumber are you going to? I'll just get all their 2x4s and Oh, yeah, I'll order some 2x6s. I'll need a few of those. Well, how many shingles? I don't know. I'll just buy as many as I can. If I need to, I'll go back and get some more. And you, could you imagine that? We don't do that in this day and age. We have a plan. There's even blueprints that are there. God, we use that as an analogy. God has a blueprint for us. It says, but was manifest. So the plan was there, but it was brought forth. It was made evident in these last times for you, who by or through him do believe in God, speaking of the Father, who raised him up from the dead. That's another so unusual one. If they're one and the same, how did he resurrect himself? So we understand, again, that's something this world does not understand, even that relationship. The Father who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. For the first time in the Father's eternal existence, he was the only one that was in existence. The one that always had been with him before was now dead. Dead. Not down in the angelic realm, not down with the spirit beings in hell preaching the gospel or doing that. He was dead. And the Bible says they know not anything. He was dead and knew not anything. So God raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. When did he do that? When did he give him glory? When he went up as the wave sheaf offering. See, we know he divested. He was God, all right. He certainly was God, and he was the Son of God. But we know that he did the hat pin test. And some people question, do you think he ever hit his thumb with a hammer? You know, or did he nail like the nail perfectly every time? It just, how was it? Well, he learned, didn't he? It says he learned, and you know, but he was obviously cautious and smart and followed his, but he didn't sin. So no, maybe missing a nail would not be considered a sin. It would hurt, though. No doubt about that. He gave him glory when he was glorified again before God, that your faith and hope might be in God. Verse 22, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, as Mr. Södergren brought up, being led by the Spirit, so we actually do something and not just say something. Unto unfeigned, which means genuine and sincere love of the brethren, not fakey stuff. Y'all come back now. No, you mean it. We mean what we say with a sincere heart. Love of the brethren. I'm not trying to, by the way, put that down. Some are very sincere when they say that. But sometimes words just become words to say. So let me be honest with you. And we're cautious on that too, right? I better be honest all the time. See that you love one another with a pure heart, passionately, in other words, zealously, intensely, as much as the Father loves us. This is a huge and incredibly important statement. So we are made clean. Every time we come before Him, our sins are forgiven, and we're counted as cleansed of all iniquity. Point two. So the first one is we are made clean through Jesus Christ, the Lamb without blemish. The second point is, through his sacrifice, we no longer bear the burden of guilt, since there is no sin upon us. Now, don't we fight that battle? Because for some reason, sometimes people want to think that it's better if we feel bad for our sin. And somehow that's showing God something. Well, certainly we ought to feel bad. But the point is once you ask God and you are forgiven, he says, I want you to move forward, and you don't bear that burden of guilt since it's no longer there. So why would we bear a burden of guilt of something that's not there? And that has to do with actually believing what was done by Jesus Christ. Through his sacrifice, we no longer bear the burden of guilt since there is no sin upon us. The weight that we tend to try to carry ourselves is gone. As far as east is from the west, he removes from us our sins. Matthew 11, verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Now, if you got the last booklet, speaking of what happens after death. They go into Socrates and Plato, what Plato said, and very interesting. They called the Greek philosophers at that time, which people think to be so very smart. And as Paul said, the wisdom of this world is foolishness. So Plato came up with the idea of and carried it on as far as the immortal soul, which wasn't even new at his time. It goes way back to the beginning of mankind, where God says, don't set yourself with those people because they're going to carry away and twist the truth. And so today you've got still have the idea of the immortal soul. Verse 26. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't finish Matthew verse 25. Because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. So you remember Paul's words when he said, not many wise are called. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son except through the Father. Neither does any man know the Father except through the Son. Now, we've had to take time sometime to think about that. Well, that's pretty wordy there. You can't go to the Father except through Jesus Christ, and yet you can't get to Christ unless the Father calls you. So look how that works together. And it really is simple when you think it out. The Father's got to call you and unveil that. That's what the Father does. That responsibility belongs to the Father to go, I'm going to call that person. It doesn't belong to Jesus Christ. It says, my Father does that. He's the one that picks and chooses, except now since he's called you and he's opened up your mind, now you can't even get to him except through me, he said. So that now makes sense as we see that. But again, if you're mixing up the idea of the Trinitarian doctrine, that's going to even make it more confused sometimes. And he to whomever the Son will reveal him. This is why you will not find a true minister of God giving altar calls. This is not going to happen. Y'all come up now. I mean, this doesn't work that way. We are the ones that do not call people. So, verse 28, come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. Look at the character it's speaking there of Jesus Christ. He is meek and lowly in heart. The one that created everything is saying that that's the way that I am. Fascinating to look at someone's nature in that way. And that's the attitude that we're to strive for. Be interesting. The one thing I hope to plan on this year is to take a look at the life of Jesus Christ, the way he functioned on this earth, the way he worked with such a variety of people and personalities, how we handle different situations, because we need to emulate that and to learn to think the way that he does and to respond the way that he did. Verse 30, he said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So why does the life of a Christian then seem to be so difficult at times? Well, the reason is, you look at verse 28, it says, come all of me who you labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. It's actually going to Christ, and we probably, no doubt, intensely analyzed that as we went into the Passover. That's obviously the most sobering time of the entire year, which is a wonderful service that we do. You come in early, and people sit down, and you read your Bibles, and it's quiet. You know, everybody's comfortable with that, because that's what we've always done. And it's a very sobering time where we're reflecting on our personal relationship between us and Jesus Christ and our relationship between the Father, the most serious time of the year, and asking ourselves, do we even deserve to take this? Well, the answer would be no. But yet here we are reaffirming our commitment. Point three is we acknowledge the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the grace of God the Father each time we ask for his forgiveness. Kind of a long, wordy sentence, or repeated a couple times. We acknowledge the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the grace of God the Father. Grace being a very confused and wordy phrase to most Christians, professing Christians, I would say today, not wanting to put anybody down, but just stating the fact it is. The grace thing is, when you look up what this word means, it simply comes from the word charis, Greek word charis, which just means favor. It's God's favor. God had favor to us. He gave us favor, and that's why he says, I'm going to open up the opportunity to you and give you my son, Jesus Christ, to forgive all your sins. That's called favor. So we acknowledge the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the grace of God the Father each time we ask for His forgiveness. This is faith. This is belief. This is true faith and belief. It takes that. I really couldn't imagine anybody here. It would be a dire, scary moment. Because Paul obviously pointed that out. If you take of that irreverently, so as a pastor, I've got to make certain, to the best of my ability, to make certain that people that take of that Passover are prepared to take of the Passover. So if I come in and some have taken exception to that, sometimes I go, you don't understand. I'm the shepherd of this flock. I have a responsibility before God the Father to make certain that if there's anybody here that I feel is taking it irreverently, I can't let them do that. And so we announce that. By the way, this is for baptized members of the Church of God. So if somebody comes in, they're not taking of that, not even understanding what they're doing. That's the seriousness of how God looks at that. So Paul made that acknowledgement, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But this is something that you and I believe. You and I believe, not that we're taking of the actual symbols, not that the wine becomes the actual blood of Christ, as some believe, but those are symbolic, they mean something to us. And that's the faith and belief, that when we take of that, you're not just forgiven at that time. It's something that God instructed us to do once a year for that remembrance. But that's not the only time He forgives our sin. It's a time that though we acknowledge the first part of His plan to get to the next part. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. As you know, it says that without faith, it's not possible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is in existence, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And even without understanding that, Laura Stora pointed that out, that there was actually something that we have to continue to seek God. And seeking God not just means, where are you? We're looking for you. But when we're seeking God, we're seeking what He says to follow it and do what's right. Psalm 103 and verse 8. I actually just quoted this, but now you can find out where it's at. Psalm 103 and verse 8. I think the more that we go through life and the calling that He's given to us, the more He opens up a bit more each year the understanding of how exactly merciful that He is. Though it's so difficult to comprehend that love and mercy, but I do think that through His Spirit we gain that understanding. We'll ask, God, how can You be so merciful? And we come to understand that's who and what He is. Verse 8 of Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive for us, nor will He keep His anger forever. Does He get angry at us, just like a normal father or mother would? Yes. But He doesn't hold it forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who revere Him. And I did that. Did you? Did you ever look up at night and go, that's way, way up there? That's how He uses to explain that. So that's His mercy. It's something that's so very difficult to comprehend. As far as the east is from the west, well, how far is that? It just keeps going. I mean, do you ever get to, you go out west, and out west they go, well, we're going west. And if you go farther west from that, you keep going that way, you're still going west. So how far is the east is from the west? It just keeps going. But that's the point that He uses. You can't physically describe it. As a father pities his children, now we can at least grab that, can't we? As a father pities his children, did any of us really want to spank our kids? Oh my, I would get so aggravated at them sometimes, especially why was it always traveling to church? And they would make it, of course, 3.5-hour drive to a church is not always easy for kids. So you would try to mercifully look at it that way, but it said, stop doing that, stop doing that. And finally I go, all right, that's it. And I look in the mirror and Jacqueline would just be tears. I'm going, oh my, you know, what can I do now? So she used that pretty well on me, but she was, you know, there are some that you can just do a little love tap to, and they're good for the rest of the day. Others you can, you know, whack the tar out of them, and it's not enough. doesn't seem so, everyone who's different, but you still pity them. And that's, for it says, for he understands who we are. He knows that we're dust. So point three is, we acknowledge the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the grace of God the Father each time we ask for his forgiveness. That's faith. That is belief. Point four, our task or burden, because it's never easy, our task or burden is to diligently / sincerely, bold-faced, highlighted, however you want to do that, color it twice, is to diligently or sincerely get rid of what caused or causes us to sin. Put it out and keep it out. That's what character is. Remember that? I remember that definition. It's the ability to take on a quality or a characteristic and it becomes a part of you. Did you ever say in your life, I'll never do that again? And then really, I mean, it's so serious, it was like embedded in you so much that there's just no way that you would do that again. That will not happen again. That stops. And maybe you're tested at it, and it doesn't happen. I've used very, very easy terms sometimes. You know, you might be, what if somebody comes up to you this week and go, hey, you hungry? I've got a sandwich for you. That's not happening, because maybe right away go, I get that. Thank you very much for showing me that, because you got it right away. Whereas before, it might have caught you off guard, like the time that my boss took me to a sandwich shop during the Days of Unleavened Bread. And we sit down, he's about to bite into his, I'm about to bite into mine, and he goes, I can't eat this. And I'm kind of going, he's not in the church, but he was Jewish. And he looks at me and he's going, why do you do this? You're not Jewish. And I explained to him why, but his reason was his ancestors baked unleavened cakes as they came out of Egypt. That was it. That was the only reason. How could I explain to him mine? And really, you have a deeper idea. They'll think, well, you're not Jewish. You're just way off on this. So we see it in a total different way. And maybe we got to the point that I bring out sometimes, too. You might have bitten in the hamburger and then you go, yeah, and spit it out that way. Because you're actually looking at it as sin. It's not sin. It's not. Actual bread is not sin. But it represents something, and maybe it's good that you did spit it out, because spiritually, if you would have the same attitude spiritually to spit it out, that's what God would be pleased with. So we've got, in fact, we've got some different articles when it pertains to certain things, when it comes to what you can put out or what you should put out, because people have gone to extremes. On one extreme, they'll put beer out or toothpaste out, but it's not the Days of Unleavened toothpaste. And nobody will make bread, I hope, out of toothpaste, which it wouldn't work anyway. At least I wonder if somebody's tried it, but it's not a leavening agent. So you don't have to worry about baking soda in your toothpaste or beer. It's just that's one extreme. We're missing sometimes the point when we get out our set of instructions and all these things that we have to do, and we're not working on the spiritual aspect of the meaning of that. Again, this has been a wonderful trip, I'll call it, in the Church of God to learn all these things, because we've wondered, and people, for rightly so, have wondered, you know, what do I really need to do? And I believe that most of us are really diligent about what we prepare for during the Days of Unleavened Bread, but we're still trying to incorporate the more important meaning of the spiritual aspect without doing away with the traditional things that we've done in preparation for that. So our task or burden is to diligently or sincerely get rid of what caused or causes us to sin. Put out the leaven. Put it out. Reminds me of a commercial to where somebody had a really noisy car. And the guy, this must have been a Northern commercial, because he rolled down the window and it was really noisy. He just looked over at the guy. It was a commercial for a muffler company. And he just looked at him. He goes, yeah, muffler, fix it. Just very simple, you know. You get those Northern commercials, you know, it doesn't say Haynes unless I says it says, you know, those kind of things. So you really meant it, though. Fix it. Get it done. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Peter points this out. And again, the warning is here. Do you remember the days were, of, and it did seem because of the things that are written, as all we're sure going to know those times, because we're going to be heading, we're going to be tribulation, the stars are falling out of the sky, all these things come. So we're going to really have our heads up on when Christ is returning, and then we can really start to put out the sin. Too late. Too late. That's not how God works. See, in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, Peter said, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in will be burned up." Now, this encompasses really a broad scope of what's going to happen throughout all the end time events. Because we'll know that's after the millennium that the earth will be burned up, and that's the way that God uses to purify. So there'll be a spiritual element that will be left. Verse 11, "Seeing then, and all these things will be dissolved," it's seeing that this is the plan and purpose of God. He's given us a really end time picture that goes way past what we're thinking of. "Seeing that all these things will be dissolved," what's the point? "What manner of persons that you should be in all holy conduct and godliness," because if you're not like this, it's not going to matter for you anyway. So why is everybody so interested sometimes on where the place of safety is and where who the two witnesses are? If you're not around, what difference does it make? That because all so important in finding out the answers to prophecy instead of what manner of persons you ought to be in holy conduct and godliness. Then we'll be there to see that and be a part of that plan. That's the most important thing. "Looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness." Everything that we're doing now that doesn't make a difference to this world makes the difference to God and to us. Everything we're doing here has got a purpose. More purpose than anything that you're doing. Because everything that you're doing now, fixing up the house, putting new carpet in, putting new tires on the car, it all goes away. This, wherein dwells righteousness, the things that we're looking at now will last forever. And it becomes a part of you. It becomes just like God. It becomes who you are. So we're becoming just like God by practicing these things every year. "We're beloved," verse 14, "seeing that you look for such things," seeing that's what our focus is. And I like talking about it. I'm fine with that. Once again, I think our jaws will drop as we see the times of the end unfold. Because as we've always tried to point them out and mark them, something different will happen. Because that's just God's mindset. We try to see certain things. And it's fun on occasion to speculate a little bit without arguing or going, that's the way. Because it's going to be something, again, probably way beyond. Our jaws will drop. I never thought it would happen that way. Did you? I mean, what if you and I are next? Can you believe that? I never thought it would. We said that. Well, Bob, totally different. But yet the difference will be is God will really open up our minds to see. And we'll go, oh, that's easy. How come I didn't think of that before? Because you didn't have the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. You only had to be guided. And we're still learning. And we're still growing. And we're seeing what's most important. "Seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace." Are you at peace? Are you at peace? It's only you can evaluate that. Are you at every day? What am I going to do? What's going to go on here? How am I going to get that done? What's going to go on over here? And the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Oh, that's easy for you to say. Well, I guess it's easy for anything to say. Yeah, it's not always easy. But this is a progress that we can make that eventually we can tell other people, hey, you know, don't worry. It's going to be okay. We can encourage each other. I'll pray for you. God knows exactly what's going on in your life. Nothing happens to you unless God says it's okay. Don't worry about it. Can you be at peace with this? And he gives us a lot of opportunities to practice that, by the way. Just like he gave me when the room was double booked yesterday. I know it's going to work out, but now how am I going to deal with this? How do you deal with this? I mean, I'm not the one that's supposed to kick the people out. So you kind of just say a silent prayer, and they kind of go, well, I guess we'll go back to our apartment. I go, yay, thank you. It was all taken care of. You know, you try to call the apartment complex, everybody's gone. Call the maintenance man to try to turn the air conditioning on. He doesn't have the key. Go, it's almost like, this is a test. For the next 60 seconds, you'll be attested according to the emergency spiritual realm. This is just a test. So, but that's what we confront. How do we do? Without spot. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot, just like that lamb, without spot. You know, have you considered Job? Not that he was perfect in the sense that he never sinned, because we know only one never sinned, but Job had that characteristic that Christ was proud of. He goes, hey, now I don't want to use pride in that way, but very pleased with. You know, he looked at Job and he goes, hey, this man practices what he does. And then he took a man and made him better through a trial. So how is it possible to be, that you could be found of him in peace without spot and blameless? It's not a trick question. And I already mentioned it. The answer to that question, how could you be found in him in peace without spot and blameless? You could write under that one, see point one. Go back to point one. Because when you ask forgiveness, you're without spot. I mean, how did you feel after you took the Passover? I mean, probably one of the best times of your entire life. Not again that your God doesn't forgive you at other times, but you just took the most meaningful time of the entire year with the belief that God is pleased that you've even been there to believe there and to do that. Probably the most pleasing time of the year that God says, well done, my faithful servant, you've done it again. We're imperfect, and yet at that time God is saying, you know something, I'm bestowing upon you as you took that tonight and you are sorry for what you've done. You're forgiven of everything. I mean, you're sitting there in that chair and you could just say, if nothing else happens now, I'm totally perfect. I think I'm just going to sit here and not do anything. Don't bother me. Don't talk to me. No radio programs, no TV, no cars. Just sit here until Christ returns and I'll be okay. Well, we can't have that. Joshua chapter 24. So back again, the entirety of the Bible, as fascinating as it is when we read the entirety of it and look at the symbolisms that were given all the way back in the time of Joshua and before that, because Christ walked in that garden and he talked to Adam and Eve and he filled them in on what was going on and what their responsibility was, even in offerings and other things. Joshua 24, verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. You see, this is not only a new covenant concept. And it says, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt and serve the Lord. He had to keep reflecting on that because they kept, this looks interesting over here. That concept, they would say, looks interesting. And I'll marry into that. And then God said, don't do that, because you'll take on those concepts. Voila, here we are today with a lot of people with different concepts. So we go from that up to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which you'll hear repeated, no doubt, during the days of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the entire lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may become a new lump, as you are unleavened. For Christ our Passover, see, that's where that Passover, which was the event, became to be, Christ became called that Passover. And rightly so, because our sins are passed over through that sacrifice. The symbolism and analogy, frankly, is fantastic on how, you know, God helps us to see so clearly through physical things what they've done. And so we've gone through for years things such as, okay, because I know it's been brought up after so many years. Now, what was that called? Who actually passed over in the land of Egypt? What was we know? Well, it was the Death Angel. It's always, well, no, you've been watching Star Wars, the Death Star that was called. It was called, if the Hebrew for it was called the Destroyer, and rightly so, because but you know who also passed over with the Destroyer? Was Christ himself. And you wonder why he did that together. Did he point out, that one goes here, that one goes, there's the book, go get that one. There had to be instruction, because no spirit being does something without God's specific instruction. That's why nothing happens to us. But he said, I will pass over. I will pass over, and I will smite the firstborn. That's what Christ said. I will pass over. But did he do it? No, that he did it through the destroyer. So, oh, okay, well, there you go there. There's pieces of that story that we pick up on sometimes, and we keep learning and growing and sometimes forgetting. But again, the more spiritual points are important to us, where it says, purge out the old leaven, because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You know, as I pointed out before, when you've maybe spit out that hamburger or whatever it was, just the stories that we probably have all to share. The one so specific to me is when we came home from church, and on the way home, we decided to order a couple pizzas. During the days of unleavened bread, what in the world were we thinking of then? Or me, I'll point it out to me. You know, and we get home, and I get out of the car, and it just hit me as soon as I stepped out. It just boom, right there. And so, in one motion, I get in the back seat, take out the pizzas, I go over to my neighbor, knock on the door, and go, here. Just like that. And so, but again, it probably happens less, I imagine, on occasion, we'll get caught, but we use those as analogies sometimes again, don't we? But it probably becomes less and less as we are growing, but hope it becomes, you know, less and less spiritually, too. That we're aware of these things. You know, have you considered that God would love us to have this attitude when it comes to sin? Spitting it out? Because I don't want any part to do with this anymore. Well, what did the Apostle Paul tell the Romans in Romans 12, verse 9? He said, let love be without hypocrisy. He said, abhor that which is evil. What made it possible for Christ not to sin? He hated it. He understood the deception. He was the one that made all of his laws. How would he even be tempted to go after something that was so vile and so evil? That's how God looks upon it. He looks at it as vomit. And worse than that. So there's no temptation. Of course he wasn't going to sin. It wasn't a temptation to him. Because he recognized the evil behind it and what it did. There would be no good in that at all. He said, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Remember that taking the bad stuff out, but you've got to fill it with something? Or is that analogy that was used too? We've got to put in there, cleave to that which is good. David said, oh, I love that, your law. I love your law because I know it produces good. Last point here, point five. Point five is we must diligently/sincerely eat the unleavened bread. / replacing evil with good. We must diligently, boldface, color that one up too if you want, sincerely, eat the unleavened bread, which we will now do. And I bet as God's people, in fact, after services, by the way, anyone needs to talk, I'll be back at the table. I see all the plates that everyone here knows how to make unleavened bread stuff. Here we are, the days of unleavened bread. Oh, we can't have this now, and we can't have this, and we can't have that. Well, you can have that, and you can have this, and you can have that. That came down, remember, the Sabbath day? But people go, well, my kids, they can't do that, and they can't do that. And if we forgot to go, well, what can you do? How about his parents and teaching them diligently, show them what they can do on the Sabbath? You don't have to sit there with your hands folded. We have to show them what they actually can do to make the Sabbath a delight. So that's what we replace. Diligently eating, and so I will diligently be eating back there. Some of those are very good. Very good recipes out there. And, you know, we've had, you know, you probably, the ladies have got together and done unleavened bread recipes. And so we have a whole vast thing. With the guys, like myself, it would just be matzos, peanut butter and honey matzos, cinnamon matzos, you know, turkey matzos, turkey and cheese matzos. You know, you all put the extra spice and all that into it, but we'd be practical, but you can still do it. In fact, I got matzos pretty early. I was eating matzos last week. Was that wrong? No, God didn't say I couldn't eat matzos before that, you know, but matzos are pretty good. So a nice snack to have sometimes when you're hungry. So that's why, you know, continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 here in verse 8, it says, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice. See, now he gets into the spiritual aspect. We get rid of the physical leavening, and we also are to spiritually get, you know, the act of ill will or the evil intent and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Definition, sincerity, meaning free from pretense or false display. A false display. Oh, you're so, you know that's happened before. Even back to high school where we learn it at a young age. You'll be together, people will be together with their group. Hey, how you doing? And as soon as they go by, this person is a real, blah, 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 blah. Now, that's about as fakey as you can get, isn't it? And that carries over sometimes into the very church of God. Hey, how you doing? Can't believe this person is doing this and this. Can you believe it? Hey, how you doing? That's not pleasing to God at all. Free from pretense or false display or deceit. Not assumed or put on. Sincerity means genuine, honest, or frank. And the whole interesting thing, you've probably heard the analogy already, the Greek word meaning without wax. So when they sold the pottery, as you know, that if it was sold sincere, it would mean it was never broken. It was never put together with the wax to fix it. So it was a whole piece of pottery. Without, very interesting, again, where that Greek word sincere originated. Definition of diligence. Diligently or sincerely. Diligently means persistent effort or work. A steadiness. You know, there are some times when people just, they give it the thrust all they can. I look at, thinking about Christianity, sometimes true Christianity, in a way as a tug of war. You know, we're at the tug of war, evil on that side. We're pulling without get up. And it just, sometimes it doesn't seem like we're getting somewhere. And you just keep going, keep pulling. Then, you know, really go. We really give it that effort. You pull, you make some progress, and then, pull, it kind of pulls you back again. And you got to keep pulling. It's that good, you know, tug of war. That's basically what it can be sometimes. We just can never give up. Because the people that will give up, you maybe were that step far from succeeding. It was right there. Because God said, I'll give you the help that you need. That's that faith and trust too. A steadiness of application. You know, there are those that the analogy uses. When they received the word, they received it with all readiness of mind. And we've had people come, oh, love this thing. Then as time went forward, and something happened, we're out. And that's so we've seen those analogies. But this is a steadiness, no matter what's happened. And the people know that I baptized. So what did I say? Well, if something ever happens to this corporation, this organization, you're not being baptized into that. You're baptized into the very family or body of Christ. And you find someone somewhere that's keeping the Sabbath day, and you keep the Sabbath day holy because that's the command. It didn't mean when the corporation went, that you all go your own way and go, well, look at what they did. It's always simple what they did, not remembering that it's Satan the one that divides. This is a spiritual battle. It says, Paul said, this is spiritual wickedness in high places. This isn't the president and the Democrats. This is Satan bringing this entire world down. So we see beyond that. Attention to duties. Diligence means attention to duties. We recognize, hey, you all are putting physical stuff out. We also recognize the more important, that we've got to put the spiritual stuff out. That's the sincerity. So back to Joshua, only this time in Joshua 22, we went to Joshua 24, verse 14, where it says, serve him in sincerity. But here in chapter 22, verse 5, God said to him, take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law. Diligent heed. Remember he said, not to the right, not to the left, straight on that narrow path. That's what I said. I didn't say add to it. I didn't say take away from it. In the old and the new, he said the same thing. Revelation, whoever adds to the words of this book or takes away, and back also in Deuteronomy, don't add to or take away from the words that I have given to you. Take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to cleave to him, As the Apostle Paul said, cleave to that which is good, in Romans 12, verse 9, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Paul was commanded to say in Ephesians, or not commanded to say, but inspired to say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, he said, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So be it. Amen. That's the way it is. So that's the evaluation. This was such a wonderful, beautiful time. I mean, the green's coming back on the trees. It's gotten a little bit warmer, which has really been refreshing. But to finally make it to Passover, you know, weeks to go. And there's 9 weeks, there's 8 weeks, there's 7 weeks. And it's almost like you're watching that car. Remember you looked down a highway, there's the car. It's like that. Passes by you like that. Why are these days like that? Why couldn't the night to be observed last a little bit longer? I would really prefer on those evenings that we could eat, talk for a while, go lay on a hammock for a while, and then get up and do it again. Just so it doesn't end. It's such a wonderful time to get together and to talk and to enjoy the fellowship, and all of a sudden it's gone. It just goes by too quick, but we get to do it every week, and we can look forward to it. So it's wonderful to be able to understand and know what God is doing. In Titus chapter 3, this is an entire chapter that we could read as far as putting out the wrong type of things, because there were unruly people in that time. And Titus pointed that out in Titus chapter 3, verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially of those of the circumcision. See, the circumcision should have known better. They were given the law. But they were babbling on, and it says they were liars. So verse 16, it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. And it speaks of, and then it goes on to what we should be doing as far as putting on the unleavened of sincerity and truth. The older women likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That even we could teach the young women to love their husbands and love their children. So it goes through some real detail here. Verse 7, it says, in all things showing yourselves a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, sobriety, sincerity, sound teaching. And verse 13, he goes, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior Jesus Christ. It always went from the plan to what we should be doing and then what we are looking forward to. They understood that. Verse 14, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a distinctive, really an exclusive people, zealous of good works. You know, we're not ashamed to say, yeah. You think you're exclusive. Well, we are. It's not anything because of what I did. But I'm called first fruit, and so are you. That's exclusive. But it's because of what God made us, but we're to represent him in the appropriate way as first fruits then. Chapter 3 goes down to verse 8. This is the faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that those who believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. That's diligence. That's being diligent. These things are good and profitable to men. So all through this, it speaks of this diligence and what we need to do. Just a couple of scriptures, two scriptures I've got left here. 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter speaks to this. 2 Peter chapter 1, it says here, 2 Peter 1 verse 4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that you, by these, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Does anyone really get what that is? I mean, out in this world today? As soon as someone, I would say this to you, you're going to be partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? You're going to be a spirit being. You're called sons of God now because of the begettal of the Holy Spirit that's in you if you've had the laying on of hands. So we are right now, unless we reject it, part of the God family. We're called sons of God. but we're going to receive the fullness and also spirit bodies to be a part of that family to where other people are going to worship us. That blows our mind to even think of that. That's what the Bible says. But it talks about being, right here in verse 5, besides this, giving all diligence. And it talks about, this is what we add on to. And if all these, verse 8, are in you and abound, they make that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacks these things is blind and cannot even see, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fail. And it was pointed out that there are those, according to what the Scripture says, will fail. There is a lake of fire. There is what's called the unpardonable sin. As much as God wants everybody to be a part of this, there are those in insanity will choose not to. So here's the 5 points once again before we close in Revelation chapter 19. Point one, we are made clean through Christ Jesus, the Lamb without blemish. Second, through Christ's sacrifice, we no longer bear the burden of guilt since our sins are washed away. And so are they every time we get on our knees and ask for forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Tomorrow, the next day. It's not just in Passover. Three, we acknowledge the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the grace of God the Father each time we ask for his forgiveness. Four, our task or burden or responsibility as committed Christians is to diligently and sincerely get rid of what caused or causes us to sin. Fix it. Five, we must diligently or sincerely eat the unleavened bread, replacing evil with good. Finally, in Revelation 19, verse 5. Revelation 19 and verse 5 will conclude with this scripture. A voice came from the throne. We will be, God willing, we will be here. Well, he is willing, but are you willing? Can you imagine this? A voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and those who revere him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. This will be done. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And it was to her granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said, these are the true sayings of God. And as the Pharaoh, portrayed by Yul Brynner, said in the epic movie, The Ten Commandments, yet powerfully and truly emphasized in God's Word, so it is written, and so it will be done. As it says, amen. Have a wonderful Days of Unleavened Bread.